the past two times that we have spoken to you, we have spoken on the subject of prayer. And I'm sure that you, like me, have appreciated this subject and how necessary it is to pray. We need to pray. And some of us need to be taught to pray, don't we? And may the Lord, by His Spirit, really teach us to pray. And while we are being taught to pray, may He increase our faith to expect that what we pray for will be granted by our God. Now, closely linked to the subject of prayer is the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I would like, for some time this week at least, to speak to you about the subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to ask each one of you, please explain God the Father, this wouldn't present too much of a problem to any of you, I'm sure. If I were to ask you, please give us a description of God the Son, that probably would present no difficulty at all, because we are all acquainted with the Son. But if I were to ask you, please give me a scriptural description of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that some of you would raise your eyebrows and just wonder what you would say. And so we are going to discuss and perhaps discover some new aspects of this great truth concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, our reading tonight will be found in John chapter 14, the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. We will be reading quite a number of scriptures tonight, and if you feel that you don't want to turn to them all, then please don't. If you feel you're going to lose anything by turning, please don't turn. Look them up when you get home. But our first reading is in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Let's bow now just for a moment of prayer. We realize, our Father, that the ground upon which we now stand is holy. And we would come to Thee with unshod feet and with bowed hearts. And we would ask Thee in all sincerity to be present with us tonight in our evening meditation. Reveal Thyself as Thou hast never done before. Uplift our hearts, we do pray Thee, and refresh our spirits as we feel the gentle ministrations of Thy Spirit within. Lord, glorify Thyself and extol our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Broadly speaking, the period that we call time can be divided into three parts. In the days before our Lord, could be termed the day of Jehovah, because surely God, Jehovah, revealed himself to his people. And when his people sought him, they sought God, Jehovah. But in the days of our Lord, especially the last 3.5 years of his earthly sojourn, surely these days could be called the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then after he went home, and he sent his Holy Spirit within us, from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture, surely can be called the day of the Holy Spirit. Now just as sure as Jesus Christ dwelt in flesh and contacted men and women during his earthly ministry, just as sure the Holy Spirit is here today. We cannot see him, we cannot touch him, but thank God for those of us who have felt his ministrations in our life and who has felt his power surging through us time and time again. If you are one of these people who have relegated the Spirit to the third person in the Godhead, let me give you a little word of exhortation. A close study of the New Testament scriptures will reveal that there are occasions when God the Father is mentioned first in the Trinity. But there are occasions when God the Son is mentioned first in the Trinity. And there are many occasions when God the Spirit is mentioned when the Trinity is being revealed to us. And so, there is no such thing as being the third person in the sense of being inferior, but we praise God that there is a divine unity in the Trinity that cannot be broken. And we praise God for his word that reveals to his waiting people that there is not a sense of inferiority, but there is a definite sense of equality with God the Father and with God the Son. Now the Lord Jesus says here, and he is preparing his disciples for future events. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I like these words, another comforter. You know, one of the basics that is being assailed today in Christendom is the fact of the deity of the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask many church people today what they knew of the Holy Spirit, they would say he was an influence, or it was an influence. If you were to ask the theologians today, they would say why the Holy Spirit is everywhere. It is the thing that influences the world. Now, I feel sorry for people with a concept of the Holy Spirit like that. The Lord says that when he goes, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the Lord Jesus was a comforter, or we know he was a savior, but when his disciples were in trouble, or perhaps his followers were in trouble, to whom did they go? They went to the Lord Jesus to find comfort. And here is another aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Not only was he Savior and Redeemer, but when he walked amongst men, he was a Comforter. Now he says, when I go, I will send another Comforter unto you. And as sure as the Lord Jesus was Comforter to his disciples and to his followers, just as sure the Holy Spirit is here in the days of the Spirit, and he is a Comforter to all who need him. The word Comforter is very interesting. John uses the same word in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, who is an advocate, and what is a comforter? Theologians tell us that the root meaning of the word parakletos is one who draws alongside to help. Now, in our assembly at Satellite Beach, we have an advocate or an attorney. If ever I got into a misdemeanor, I hope I never, but if I did, I would find it a very comforting experience to have him sitting or standing at my side defending me. And just in the same way, the Holy Spirit is one who draws alongside to help. Have you felt his ministrations in your life? Now, says the Lord, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will abide with you forever. Now, this was something new. This was something that you don't find in the Old Testament. This was a new truth that was being revealed to his followers. He will abide with you forever. Let us consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It is true that he came upon certain people, and perhaps for a period he did dwell in those individuals, and then his presence was removed after their task was completed. You think of Samson, for instance. You think of David. You think of Solomon. You think of Gideon, where the Spirit of God came on them for a specific task, and after they had completed their task, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn. That is why David prayed in the Psalms, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, if you were to pray that prayer today, then you are praying something which is wrong, because it is impossible for God to take his Holy Spirit from a true believer in Christ. Demons can't do it. Angels can't do it. Men can't do it. Only one person could do it, and that is God himself, and he cannot do it because he's God. Now he says that this Spirit, this Comforter, will abide with you forever. Now, look at the end of verse 17, and it says, for he dwelleth with you. Now he is addressing his disciples, and he distinctly says to them, now the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you at this present moment. He's dwelling with you, but he shall be in you. Now this took place at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in power from heaven and enveloped and indwelt those who were gathered in that upper room. And praise God, in spite of what others say, that every believer who has been born again has implanted within them at conversion, not after a period of time, but at conversion, the Holy Spirit. Now, when he is come, what will be his function with believers? Now look at verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So here we have, in this verse, two of the attributes of the Holy Spirit brought before us. One, he will teach you some things. No, he will teach you all things. Now, are there difficult portions in the scripture that you don't understand? Why don't you go to the Holy Spirit and ask God by his Holy Spirit to reveal those things unto you? That is the promise, and that is his work, and that is his prerogative, to reveal all things unto you. Now, why are you ignorant of the scriptures? It is because you have never taken God at his word and in simple faith asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God has written in his word. You know, I find it an increasing tendency, and I have to guard myself against this, about reading a scripture over lightly, getting to know a few of the salient facts, and then putting out my hand and picking out the best book in my library concerning the subject and absorbing the book. Now, that's the tendency of preachers today. In fact, I heard it said quite recently that when our movement started, way back yonder 150 years ago, those great men had the truth of God in their hearts. At the beginning of the century, from their hearts it had shifted to their minds. And today, we have it in our libraries. Would to God that we would put God to the test and ask God by his Holy Spirit to reveal to us all things. And now, the Lord has taught me to take the scriptures, to read it, to go through it with a fine-tooth comb, write down everything I find in it. And when I think I have exhausted the passage, then, if I wish, refer to the book. And it may be wonderful to think that there are things written by those great men of old which you already have found for yourself through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you may be pleasantly surprised to find that you've found other things that they have never thought of. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, over in verse 26 of the 16th chapter, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." I like that. And why do I like it? Because there are certain sections of the Christian church who, in recent years in particular, have made it their point in life to make the Holy Spirit the be-all and the end-all of their faith. But if I read the scriptures, that is entirely wrong. Because, says the Lord, when he comes, when the Comforter comes, he shall testify of me. Now go down to verse 12 of John 16 again. And here we have the Spirit's work continued in the life of the believer. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them yet. Now, what were the things that the Lord Jesus would have loved to have revealed to his disciples? I think that it is only reasonable to assume that it is the rest of the New Testament, the epistles in particular. But he couldn't reveal those things to his disciples, because they weren't ready. They had enough on their hands, thinking of the departure of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But we thank God that he did reveal them, and he did say them through the apostles. And we thank God for the canon of the Holy Scriptures. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I think that's wonderful. He will take you by the hand, and he will lead you into all truth. And then, 2. He says, he shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself. I wonder who or of whom he speaks. Surely it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open up his word, my dear brother and my dear sister, if you cannot find Christ being exalted in every passage, you have missed the mark. Because that is why the scriptures were written in the power of the Holy Spirit and by divine inspiration, that Christ may be exalted. And then in that same verse he said, he will show you things to come. I think this is wonderful. Isn't it the natural tendency for everyone wanting to know what is to come? God in his great wisdom has mercifully hid the future from us, and I'm so glad. And so are you. But isn't it natural you want to know of the things to come? Do you want to know God's plan for the ages? Lift this book into your hand and read it, and you will find God's plan for the ages. And if you are one of those people who believe that this great world of ours is drifting as a derelict ship on a stormy sea, then your thinking is wrong. Because God is working to a plan, and God is fulfilling his program day by day, and despite the upsets, the tragedies, and the catastrophes that occur all around us, though God is in the heavens, he still ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he is steering this world to its desired haven. Then in verse 14 it says that he shall glorify me. I like this too. He shall glorify me. Everything that the Spirit does is to glorify the Lord. I want to give you a brief resume from the books of the New Testament, how the Holy Spirit has glorified Christ. Surely as we read the Gospels, he exalts the moral glories of the Lord. There was no one ever lived a life like Jesus Christ. When we come into the Roman epistle, surely what is being brought before us by the Spirit concerning the Lord is his perfect redemptive and atoning work. Then when we come to the epistle to the Ephesians, he lifts our eyes above and beyond this restless world that wars below to a man who has been raised up and who has been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, crowned with glory and honor. God has placed him on the very apex of the universe, none over him and all under his feet. When we go to the epistle to the Hebrews, surely we can see Christ in all his marvelous priesthood. When we read the epistles to the Thessalonians, are we not acquainted with the coming of the Lord for his own to rapture his people home? And also he acquaints us there with his coming in glory and in power. And when we go to the book of the Revelation, he shows him there as the object of heaven's love and the theme of angel's song. And so when the Lord says, when he comes, he shall glorify me. And then finally, he says, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is waiting to reveal the marvels of the grace of God. He is waiting to reveal to you the glories of Christ our Savior. Are you willing to receive it? Then, as I mentioned before, there is a sense in which Christendom today denies the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to enlighten your mind, let us consider the portion that we have just read. And you will notice that 8 times over, the Lord himself, in speaking of the Spirit, he uses the personal pronoun and he says, he shall do this, and he shall do the next thing. 8 times over, the Lord vindicates the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, over in the 8th chapter of Romans, I will read it to you. There are 2 instances which are very unfortunate. The first one we will find in verse 16, and it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that is a most unfortunate translation of the original language. Because if we go to the original, we will distinctly discover that it should read, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The same occurs in the 26th verse, where in our authorized version it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it ought to be rendered. And most theologians of the evangelical profession believe that it should be, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, let me discuss with you the believer's work with regards to the unbeliever. We have been discussing something of his function and his personality. Now, let me remind you of his work with the unbeliever. And this is very important, because I believe that there is no salvation possible unless there is a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. There has to be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit before anyone can be saved. Now, in verse 7 of John 16, again, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," that is, he will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now here is the Holy Spirit's work clearly defined for us in the heart of the unsaved around us. Can you go back in your mind to the time when you were under conviction and when the Holy Spirit was working in your heart? Can you remember when you were convinced or convicted or reproved of sin? That sin grew with such force and became so enormous in our minds and so heavy that we thought that we would never get out from under it. We were almost overwhelmed by the sense of our sin. And then with the sense of our sin, there came the thought of the righteousness of God. And the more we thought of God, Jehovah, righteous and holy and inflexible, the more tragic became our plight, the more sinful we became, and we discovered the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the absolute righteousness and holiness of God. And there seemed to be a gulf developing that could never be crossed. And when we thought of ourselves in our plight and in our sin, and we thought of God in his holiness and righteousness, we could only contemplate the judgment of God falling on our sinful heads, the judgment of God. And perhaps some of you had the experience of actually quaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit as he revealed those things, and as the terror of the wrath of God gripped our heart. But what a relief it was when we looked away from that inflexible throne and the justice of God, and looked to a cross, and there saw one bleeding and dying, one who was offering to bear our sins and to pardon our sins if we by simple faith received him and accepted him as our own and personal Savior. And I want to take you back a few years in your experience tonight. Perhaps not 10 or 15, perhaps 50 for some of you, when the first flush of the salvation of God pulsated through your body, and you were thrilled, and you were captivated, and you praised God from the depth of your heart for the salvation that he provided in Christ. Oh, thank God for the wonderful ministrations of the Holy Spirit towards unbelievers. Then I would like to discuss further with you the work of the Holy Spirit with regards to believers. And I'm choosing for my theme the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, we will never be able to exhaust this wonderful chapter tonight. We'll see how far we get on with it. But in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned once, perhaps twice. But when we come to the 8th chapter of Romans, he is mentioned 19 times. So obviously, this 8th chapter of Romans is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know victory in your life as God's redeemed people, then you should read often the 8th chapter of Romans. Think of what it says. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, could I make a little correction here? And I want to do it very humbly. Now, in the best of manuscripts, the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not included in the first verse at all. Because you will notice at the end of verse 4, it is written again. And this probably is due to a copyist error. Because after all, think what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, does my condemnation depend on whether I walk in the Spirit or not? Of course not. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. That's what it means. And so we come to this startling conclusion that the Holy Spirit frees us. He frees us from the judgment of God. Isn't that what verse 2 says? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So here is the first thing. Praise the Lord. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Go over to verse 33, and it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And this is a challenge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Says Paul, it is God that justifies. And no one is able to point the accusing finger at a true blood-bought child, because God has justified him. No condemnation, no accusation. And then he says, who is he that condemneth? No one. And then, praise God, and I just rejoice as I repeat it to you tonight. No condemnation, no accusation, but praise God, no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The chapter is full of challenges. And Paul says in verse 39, after he has exhausted his vocabulary, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that is, nor any other created being, man, angel, demon, the devil himself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is very evident, I think, from what I've just said, that I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Then look at verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now here is a continuation of the thought of John 14. Now we're living in days after Pentecost. And the stark truth is this, that the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of the believer. Now can you contemplate this? Think of our God who is big enough to fill the universe. Not a corner of the universe where his influence is not felt. Think of the starry heavens, the galaxies that have been discovered, the tens of thousands of stars that are orbiting in space at incredible speed, and yet they are kept in their course by the omnipotent hand of our God. He fills the universe. He fills the heavens. In fact, Solomon, when contemplating building his temple, he says, will he come and dwell in a temple made with hands? Because the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet the glory of it all is, my dear brother and my dear sister, that this great God dwells in your heart and mine. He dwells within us. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he brings this truth out beautifully. In the third chapter, he reminds the Corinthian church that the church was the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church, the local church, was the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, he says, the Spirit of God dwelt within them. Then going over to the sixth chapter, he gives us a new conception of this. And he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so there we have the two concepts. And am I speaking to someone tonight that I have to use the words of the Apostle Paul and say, what? Don't you know? Are you so ignorant that you do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Then in the 11th verse it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. By his Spirit he will quicken your mortal bodies. According to Ephesians chapter 12, 2, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive. That's what it means. And Paul says that he has quickened our mortal bodies. And keeping it strictly in its context, day by day he is quickening our mortal bodies in the sense that we are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And he is keeping us alive unto God. And praise God, there's a day coming, my dear brother, when he's going to quicken us all together, and we're going to go right up. And this body of ours, this corruptible body, is going to take on incorruption. And we're going to go into the ether of God's presence, up and up and up, higher than the man-made capsule has ever gone. You talk about the man in the moon. I'm not interested in the man in the moon. I'm interested in the man on the throne. And we're going up to meet him, and he's coming down to meet us. And we'll have our mortal bodies quickened. And he will give us a body like unto his own glorious body, incorruptible, and we will dwell in his presence forever. Then in verse 14, and I want to take just a few more minutes of your time, in verse 14 it says that he leads us. Oh, isn't this precious? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Think of this psalm, Psalm 23. He leadeth me beside the still waters and beside the green pastures. Isn't it wonderful, as children of God, to be led by His Spirit? And then in verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children or the sons of God. Think of it. What were we? Who were we? Absolutely nothing. Isaiah tells us that the great nations of the earth were just as the fine dust of the balance in the eyes of God. They were of no consequence. They were just like a drop in a bucket. They're not even noticed. And that's America and Russia and Britain. And you put all those great nations together, and they're of no consequence in the eyes of God. And if the nations were of no consequence in the eyes of God, think of how we must have looked. And yet the psalmist says, thou thinkest, Lord, on me. And he has taken us from the dunghill, nonentities, and he has made us sons of God. Oh, how wonderful. I just feel that I should praise and worship God tonight. Children of God. I was telling some of the sisters last night after our little informal service concerning that beautiful word that we have in that verse, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I believe that in the days in which this was written, that it was possible for a very favored servant to speak to his master in the term Father, Father. But he would have gone beyond the bounds of all discretion if he had used the word Abba, because that was a term of endearment that was used only by the intimate family. And you know, my little girl, she comes and she says, Father, I need $2.50 to buy a book for the school. Well, of course, we know that that is legitimate, and we try, if it is possible, to give her her $2.50 for her book. But some evening I'm sitting on the chair and I'm reading, and suddenly I feel arms coming round my neck, and she whispers into my ear, Daddy, I love you. And that's different, isn't it? And the Spirit of God, He helps us, because we are the sons of God, to say, Daddy, term of endearment, I love you, I worship you. And then, finally, he says in verse 26, He helpeth us, He helpeth us, helpeth our infirmities. Oh, have you ever been sick and just all tied up, and you just didn't know what to do, and you said, Oh Lord, help me, and suddenly you have felt the help of the Holy Spirit. He helpeth our infirmity. And in the same verse 26, he maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever come to the stage, and I'm sure you have, when you're all prayed up, you don't have any more words to say, and perhaps you have agonized in your soul, perhaps you have prostrated yourself before God, as I have done on many an occasion, and there comes groanings from your inner self, groanings which cannot be uttered. But God the Spirit takes those groanings and interprets them, and he presents them to Christ our advocate, sitting at the right hand of God, who in turn presents them to his Father in all the value and efficacy of his lovely name and of his great work. What a privilege we have, dear brethren and sisters, to think that God, by his Spirit, dwells in us. May this thought captivate our souls as we leave this place tonight. May the Lord bless you.
I don't think we'll sing a hymn tonight. God has spoken to our hearts. I think it'd be wise if we just quietly bow our heads and we close the meeting. Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for these real truths thou hast brought before our soul's vision tonight. We thank thee that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, actually dwells within us. We thank thee thou hast given him in the absence of thy beloved Son, that he might be a comforter and draw near to us and be one that comes alongside in time of need. We thank thee that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And so, Lord, this book of the Bible, that to men without Christ is a closed book, to us it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. We've heard about this tonight, Lord. We're all prone to go and read other books to see what men say about it. Help us to spend more time alone with thee, that the Holy Spirit of God might perform his function and reveal to us the things of God from this book. We thank thee he teaches us things to come we never would have known, except the Holy Spirit had taken these strange mysteries about the future that are in the book, which we couldn't know if he hadn't revealed them. We thank thee for this. We thank thee he dwells within us to help our infirmities. And so, Lord, we bow before thee tonight and praise thy name for this time of meditation upon the Holy Spirit of God. We ask, Lord, that as we contemplate these things in the quiet of the hours that come tonight, that thou make them deeper in our hearts. We thank thee for our brother Snedden and for this ministry. We ask thee, Lord, thou bring Mrs. Snedden safely on the morrow. We commit to thee the sister who's gone into the hospital tonight. Bless her, restore her, Lord, and bless and strengthen her husband at this time. We think of others who can't be with us tonight. Especially do we pray for our beloved Dr. Fuller and his dear wife, and for his son who's on his way back to the north today. Pray for those who'll be leaving us in the morning, that thou give them journeying mercies and bless them. And for others who are coming in, and we pray, Lord, thou lead us on here from strength to strength for thine own glory. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. We thank thee for another evening in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.